Started at 4 o'clock. We had 3 hours worth of questions. And I've really never told the story and the undercurrent that was happening here. Anybody would like to hear that? Okay, so we're going to put Mike on hold. Look in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Now, of course, this is my understanding. This is my take of it. 2 Corinthians 2:17. I started pastoring at the little church in Rensselaer. We had 11 people. In September of, first Sunday was October of 1987. So when my family came, we increased the church by 40%. And then through those first 9.5, 10 years, Dad being a deacon here would tell me some of the struggles that this church has gone through. Okay, Rensselaer Church started as a Southern Baptist church. Then after a few years, Brother Delmer started reading the Southern Baptist Sunday School literature, and they pulled it out of the Southern Baptist Convention and became an independent church. While I was pastoring the first 10 years, I was new to the Bible-believing viewpoint, from a fundamentalist to Bible-believing viewpoint. So they, as a church, made the transition with me to a Bible believer. So it's obviously a slow process. This church had started off as a GARB Baptist church, General Association of Regular Baptists, which is a loose-knit denominational structure, generally independent churches, but yet loose-knit. And then they had a good man named Dan Arsenault, who was a youth pastor of Curtis Hudson, and which was the fundamentalist mindset, similar to Hiles Anderson, but not totally in the realm. And the people that built this church was trying to create a miniature First Baptist Hammond. If you saw the first Baptist Church Hammond auditorium, the first one, you'll see that this is laid out the same way. And that's what their desires were. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Remember, this letter is about the ministry. This entire letter is about the ministry. And Paul will describe the ministry as, chapter 7, verse 1, sufferings. Chapter 1, verse 8, trouble. 1 verse 12, hopefully sincerity, but it's not the case. Chapter 1 verse 4, tribulation. So he's looking at the ministry very negatively. Chapter 2 verse 17, sadly, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Sadly, most ministries corrupt the Word of God. That verse is changed in every new Bible. The word corrupt is removed, the word peddle is put in. So let's go ahead and pray before we go any further. Lord, I do pray that this story would enlighten and actually be a blessing, that we might understand what's going on in the ministry. And help us to love you more, because the Bible prophesied of these things, and we can enjoy you and love you more because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this church started as a GARB church. They tried the Hiles Anderson philosophy and has a high day of like 900 and some, I think. 900 and some, where they had Paul Wren, World's Strongest Man, came in and all that stuff. Okay, and packed them out. And then I went to a man named Fred Ward. He was a Sword of the Lord man. And then it went to, after Fred Ward, Chuck Circle as an interim pastor. And then to Grant Lawrence. Grant Lawrence was a psychology major. He had a Franciscan monk's statue in his yard up at that house. Okay, I remember seeing it. I said, whoa, that's interesting. Okay, and Dad would tell me some of the struggles of this church, and I would just, you know, talk to him about it, and I knew the struggles. And Dad was a head deacon, and you would not believe some of the letters that he received from people in this church. Raunchy letters, okay, of trying to do the right thing, okay? And so when, before Grant Lawrence pastored a church, I knew some of the struggles, and I thought, well, I'd kind of like to help those folks, but I just don't think that they're, I don't think I'm ready for it. Okay, because if the Lord would have given me church before Grant Lawrence, I would have split this church and enjoyed every second of it. Because I would not have been ready. I would have been trying to get a notch on my belt. Okay, so Grant Lawrence went through the times here, and some of the staff had certain titles for Mrs. Lawrence that I won't say. Was not real commendable. And so he left here very abruptly. Very abruptly. And it shook the people because they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know the behind-the-scene things. When he left, he was teaching Bible class in a Christian school, and so I just asked my dad off the cuff, who's teaching a Bible class? And they said, nobody. And I volunteered my services if they do it on a day or two. I forget if it was 1 or 2 days, Debbie. I don't remember. And so I taught junior high and high school Bible class, and I really enjoyed it. I was very low-key, but the teenagers seemed to really enjoy the class and was excited about some things they learned in the Bible. A couple of them said, boy, I just love this. I'm learning something. And these young people would go home and tell their parents, and we had 3 churches on the outside that sent their students here but would never help this church when it was deep in debt, because every single year the school would cost about $40,000 to the church in debt. But these 3, we'll call them fundamental churches. One was a non-denominational, 2 were Baptists. Never helped this church struggle with that debt. Never did. And when I started teaching the young people, they were learning and enjoying it. I was having a good time. Maria Balas would sit in the next room and sit there and listen and learn. She loved it. And Maria went to Hiles Anderson like I did. And so when it came up with the idea about when Grant Lawrence left, I could see that the church was struggling terribly. In October of 1996, I happened to mention to my dad, Dad, I think I could pastor 2 churches. And he just said, no way. I said, okay. And so I preached for them 1 time in October. They waited again. I preached for 1 other time in December. And just waited on the Lord, if the Lord had this, wanted this to happen. I preached again in February, and I knew that this church needed teaching rather than preaching. They needed solid, very gentle Bible doctrine to start learning to get the Bible to be your final authority rather than the pastor. And so they'd had enough preaching. Yelling at them. Okay, and so that was February. And then April came. The first Sunday in April, I was asked by then to candidate for pastoring. And about 2 weeks prior to that, I told Brother Delmer and Brother Dale Kenning, the 2 deacons at Rensselaer, what was going on. Brother Delmer started crying, and I started crying. He said, I don't blame you at all for wanting to go up there. And I said, oh, I said, that's not my desire. He said, well, what you got in mind? I said, I think we can do 2 churches. And then he got excited, and Dale got excited, and so we all got excited because we saw that possibility. Okay, but we were the only 3 that had the idea. So I preached Sunday morning, and then Sunday morning after Sunday morning church, Brother Jim Martin was going to give me the questions that people were going to ask me, and I just said, if I can't answer those questions off the cuff, then I'm not worthy to be your pastor. He said, okay. So 4:00, we have everything come on. Now, these 3 pastors on the outside was trying to cause an insurrection. Okay, they were trying to stuff the question box, you know, to stump, to expose this guy, that they had heard all these things, King James Bible thumper. So they were trying to stuff that box with a bunch of, you know, tough questions to what in their mind to expose me. So, and I see that. I knew what was going on. But, hey, if the Lord was in it, the Lord's in it, doesn't matter. Relax. So I relax in the Lord. 4 o'clock starts the question and answer time. We initially thought it would be an hour. It ended up being 3 hours. I enjoyed every bit of it. And in fact, that night when Jan and I were in bed laughing about it, she said, man, you told them everything. And they asked, would you like to live in a parsonage? I said, no way, I like where I'm living. Would you put your kids in a Christian school? No way, we like homeschooling. I mean, if you're going to become a pastor, you would think all that would fall in line. I said, not interested in that. And, I mean, I was asked questions about salvation, Old Testament, New Testament. That was a whole new doctrine. One of them tried stumping me where they said, you believe blacks are cursed? I thought, And I just said, well, last time I checked, I think we're all cursed. And so that kind of answered that. And so 3 hours of questioning. People were just amazed with the Bible. That's what I wanted them to be amazed with. Not with me, but the Bible. And after, in one of the questions, about two-thirds into it, about 2 hours into it, the question was, if we asked you to be our pastor, would we not be proselyting? You know, taking somebody else's pastor. And I said, of course you would be. But if you get a pastor from California or Oregon from faraway church, you're still taking somebody's shepherd. It's just that you think it's very close. But I said, besides that, in Proverbs, it says to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Why can't a person pastor two churches? Now, the situation was to where the Rensselaer Church lives right next to what we call fast time. Okay, and where the time changes, Remington, and so a lot the folks that drove in actually lived an hour ahead. So if we moved our service, and the Rensselaer Church made all the sacrifices on service changes. So they upped theirs to early Mass, 8:15, and 9 o'clock church, but that would be 9:15 and 10 o'clock church for the fast time folks. So it worked out pretty good. And so that was the question, and then I threw in the idea of pastoring a couple churches, and then the question came up, how do we vote? I said, let's vote on a 6-month trial. We will try this for 6 months on 2 churches. After 6 months, you can vote again. If you don't like the plan, then I would probably stay in Rensselaer, and then you can seek elsewhere, seek somebody else. So that's how the vote came about, okay? And the vote was 74%, which they needed 70. So Jim Martin called me as we were laying in bed. I answered the phone. Okay, you're our new pastor. So officially, I started the third Sunday of April, okay, officially. So, but we still had 3 pastors on the outside that was burning their clutch plates. One got behind the pulpit and said that First Baptist Church is no longer doctrinally sound, so we cannot support Lowell Baptist School. I wrote that pastor a letter and said, I appreciate that. I don't know if this is what was said, this is what was reported, but since we're not doctrinally sound anymore, that would make you the stronger brother in the faith. I would really appreciate if you obey Galatians 6, where that you are to help the weaker brother in faith. And so anytime you want to schedule time to help me out, appreciate that. And it was as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. The second pastor wanted to meet with me. He had a series of questions he was going to ask. This same man said to my own sister, I mean, okay, she goes to the church, and he just off the cuff, out of no reason, said, I don't agree with your brother. What's that got to do with anything? And she didn't know what was going on. And so he came in, he started asking all his questions. Question number one is, are you a Ruckmanite? My first question was, what's a Ruckmanite? And he says, a follower of Pete Ruckman. I said, oh, okay, no. And so he had all these questions. And then after he got done with his questions, he called me up. He said, I just want to let you know, if I've offended you in any way, I apologize. And I laughed. I said, If that's an apology, I said it's a pretty sore apology. I said you couldn't offend me if you tried, because Psalms 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so that was taking care of that one. Okay, but we got number three, an appearance of a godly man. Okay, and this man was a fine man, a good man. And a lot of people admired him to be a very godly man, but I knew he wasn't a Bible believer. And I also knew that he was working on some people in this congregation trying to get them to leave. And so Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. So about a month into start being here, I think it was in May, I asked him to come in and so we can have a discussion in my office. And I just said off the cuff, I said, hey, brother, I said, you obviously know I'm a pastor here. And I said, I want to let you know my policies, that I believe in ethics. If there's anybody that ever shows up at this church that I know is a attender of your church, I will call you up and let you know that they came here, that I would encourage them to go back and fix any troubles they have with you, because I don't believe in proselyting. I don't believe in building a church on other people's sheep. I knew that's what he was doing. I had a witness in there with me, a secretary, who admired this man. And after she saw his reaction, she scratches her head and says, I've never saw him behave that way. Because he was sitting in his chair, he's almost got a blister on his rump because he's going back and forth because I played dumb. And I almost said to her, welcome to the ministry, sister. But I didn't say that. Well, the same gentleman thanked me for talking to him and all that stuff, walked out. And I thought, okay, that should help that situation. But sometimes when folks have a burr under their saddle about the Bible, they can't leave it alone. The same gentleman came in less than like 2 weeks later and said, we have a problem. I said, we do? He had a Bible in his hand. I said, do you believe that book in your hand is the Word of God? He said, yes. I said, do you believe that book is flawless and without error? He said, yes. I said, we don't have a problem. But we sat down and we had a problem. I put a tape recorder right in front of him. Why? Because, sadly, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Twice he said, woe unto you, lawyers. 7 times he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And you can't trust them like you can't trust a lawyer, so you put a tape recorder right in front of them. And for 40 minutes, we had a discussion. And we went, and I just started asking questions, and he started throwing things out. And I'd answer him with a Bible verse, and he would say something like, you took that out of context, and I would say, I just quoted a Bible. And it went from one thing to another. He said, the problem is you believe the other Bibles are not the Word of God. And I said, that's right, I do believe that. They are not the Word of God. And I can discuss that with you if you'd like. And so he would say, might, possibility, hope, maybe, possibly. I don't know how many times he said that in 40 minutes. And I took that cassette tape and gave it to the person he was proselyting so they could hear it from his own mouth. In that conversation, we got to the point, I said, brother, do you believe that the scriptures are inspired? Yes. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I said, let me ask you a question. If you want to look at that verse, I said, let me ask you a question. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is the word scripture limited to the original autographs? He said, yes. I said, are you sure? Yes. I said, are you positive? Yes. absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. Yes, I wanted to dig his hole so deep that he would see a Chinaman down there. And while he was down in the bottom of that hole, I yelled out, is verse 15? No. I said, is verse 15 in the context? Well, that's a no-brainer, right? 15, 16, 17. He said, yes. I said, would you read it, please? And he read it. Timothy had the scriptures as a child. I asked this question. Did Timothy have the original autographs? He never thought of that before. When he thought of that, I think an angel was there. He was sitting down like this, and when that thought percolated in his mind, the scriptures can't be the original autographs from the context. He stood up like this and pointed at me, sat back down, stood up and pointed at me, and didn't say a word. A word could not come out. I smiled and said, sure is a blessing, isn't it, brother? And shortly thereafter, a young man just ran in the office and said, so-and-so just got saved in the room, and so that interrupted the whole thing, and praise the Lord for that. I was happy about that so-and-so got saved. But it was kind of funny. Also, the young people were shocked because I think at that time they had somebody from Maranatha Baptist Bible College come in. They were trying to get some students. And one of my assignments for the high school Bible class was to write Christian colleges and ask four questions. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Is the Bible preserved without error for today? Which translation to use? And then who or what is Leviathan in Job 41? And Maranatha got that letter. And so here this guy is giving his spiel to these kids. Okay? And at the end, the kids ask, who's Leviathan in Job 41? And this guy said, you know, it's funny that you asked that. Some school asked us that question. And then they said, it was us. And it dawned on him, and that guy was out that door in 60 seconds. It was like, tag, you're it. Okay? And so, back to this gentleman that walked out of my office. Sadly, when a person has a burr under their saddle about the authority of the Word of God, they can't leave it alone. Are you telling me that my education has lied to me? Yeah, mine has too. Nothing new under the sun. And so this gentleman kept running his mouth, and I'd heard about it. I'd catch wind of this stuff. And so I finally wrote him a letter. And I just said, unfortunately, you're still talking about these situations, and I would hope that you'd just leave it alone. Besides, I'm not interfering with your church. And so on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, I'll have a deacon's meeting. We will bind this matter in prayer, leave it alone, and then face it at the judgment seat. And that's how you handle it. 7 o'clock. Six of the deacons and I in a back room back there, and this guy comes barging in, a pastor from another church telling us how to do our business. The deacons wisely said to me, you go out in the hall and deal with them. I said, okay. And again, I was very relaxed about these things because I have absolute faith in the Word of God. I go out in the hallway, and this gentleman says to me, I want to talk to those deacons. I just want to spend some time and tell them something. I said, well, I'm sorry you don't get any time with them. I want 10 minutes. And I said, zippo. He said, you didn't deal with me according to the scriptures. Does scripture say? I said, hold the phone. You've already admitted to me you've never seen a copy. Don't quote the scriptures to me because you don't have a copy. He didn't know what to say. And he ran his mouth a little bit more. And he said, the scripture says, I said, oh, remember, from your own admission, you have never seen a copy one day in your life. I said, there's the door. And he left. And that's where it ended. Until a few years go by, and somebody was needing help with a wedding ceremony, and he asked if I would help, and he told me where it was going to be at. I said, well, I'd be glad to help, but I can guarantee that I will not be able to do it in that church. So instead of having a Baptist preacher, they had a Catholic reverend do the service. But it wasn't in the auditorium. It wasn't in a sanctuary. It was in a fellowship hall. And that, what will happen if somebody has a burr against the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. And I'm not saying they're bad people. They're moral people, good parents. But when it gets to a final authority, they don't have a final authority. It's all a matter of opinion. So that's three. Three on the outside. You would tend to think that the three would say, hey, it's none of my business how you run your church. I didn't go over there and tell you how to run yours, so why are you telling me how to run ours? So that's how that ended up. And then as the Lord saw fit, you know, praise the Lord, we just slowly started teaching the Word of God, and people got excited about the Word of God. And Brother Bill, I'm drawing a blank, Jen's dad. Campbell, yeah. Brother Bill Campbell, who's been in his church for a long, long time, after about 3 or 4 years, said that he's never seen the church more unified. And it's because we have a final authority found in the Word of God. You see, and that's why 2 Corinthians is written like that. You see, a lot of those things underhanded that you don't see. And I can go on as far as pastors, you know, and how they run things. Jan and I served in a church in Colorado Springs for 2.5 years. After serving there for 2.5 years, I learned how to work the ministry, but mainly how not to do it, because I saw so many hurt people from a pastor tyrant. I mean, just manipulate people by words, and I would watch that, and actually, quote, we became a victim of that because we were determined to be the first to leave that church quietly without any fanfare, and that is not possible with that church. It just wasn't possible. And so that's where the Lord developed my idea of Christian liberty. But yet the Lord developed the idea of a final authority from finding out that this book is the Word of God, the pure, absolute Word of God, and that the ministry itself, when you're dealing with the ministry, sadly, you are dealing with egos, and pastors are one of the worst. And it's a sad thing, very sad thing. And so when you find a good brother in the Lord that loves the Lord, man, you want to keep a good friend. That's what you want to do. Okay, so that's that, and then here we are 17 years later, praise the Lord. And some of the folks that decided to leave the first couple years, after they started learning more and more Bible, the more light you show, sometimes folks like to stay in the darkness. And I would usually ask them if they decided to leave, I'd say, is there any doctrinal issues that you have? And the answer every single time was no. Every single time. I did all I could by my Christian character and being polite to people and gracious and kind to people to try to keep as many folks as we could without compromising the Word of God. And so I believe the Lord set up that divine appointment. If it would have been like Moses, when Moses thought it was time for him to lead the children of Israel, God said, okay, you go sit in the backside of the desert for 40 years. Then he prepared Moses' heart, and then they got together and worked it out. So if I would have somehow become pastor before that, it would have been terrible. It would have been horrible. And so the Lord graciously, and I tell you, it's been a tremendous blessing to see the slow change from fundamentalism to a Bible believer. Slow change. 1 year I had a fundamentalist guy on a Thursday night. He just wouldn't leave it alone, and so he wanted to come present his work on a Thursday night. And then I had Mike Roberts on Sunday. And somebody asked me on Sunday, why did you have that guy on Thursday? Boy, that was that. I said, because I wanted you to see the difference. There is a difference between fundamentalism, and I'm not saying they're bad people. There's a lot of good people in fundamental Baptist churches. Up in Hammond and Hiles Anderson, there are a lot of good people up there. A lot of dedicated people, people with good character. I mean, you cannot have a large structure without faithful people. Okay? It's just that they're not taught anything outside of fundamentalism. Anything outside of that, they get shook and they don't understand. And so that's why we want to be very gracious and try to encourage these people. But sadly, in the ministry, when you find all this stuff, if you would look in chapter 4 of verse 2, sadly, this is how the Bible is usually used to be taught. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This entire letter is about the ministry. I get a lot of many emails from people. I can't find a good Bible even church. What do I do? You know, and if you can get on the website BibleBelievers.com, they have a little link on the right, Bible Believing Churches in America. You can find the state, find everything. But those churches will range anywhere from King James carriers or users to King James Bible believers. So it's a wide range. So it'd be a good place to start, but just because a guy advertises for the King James doesn't really mean he's a Bible believer. And when you get into the dispensations, that's a whole different ballgame where they don't know that. I am grateful to the Lord in that my wife and I both, the foundation of our Christian upbringing started with the Bible church movement in the 60s and 70s, where the contemporary had not gotten in yet, and the new versions had not gotten in yet. And so they were dispensational, where the Baptists have not been dispensational. In fact, John R. Rice used to teach that dispensations is heresy. And so here they're using the Bible. Most will use the Bible as a motivational tool to encourage people to build the ministry or live right. Okay, where they don't view it as a doctrinal book. We can be too doctrinally sound, we're dry. We can be too spiritually or practical, where we're shallow. And so that's where we... I've tried to have this balance through the years, and obviously it's very difficult to stay in balance. So I think I pretty much covered a lot of those things, not naming names or anything. Some folks might know, but sadly, if you go in any church, the bigger the church, usually the more corruption you will find inside. Okay, I was at Hiles Anders for 3.5 years. Dave Hiles called me up when I went to Colorado Springs after 6 months and asked my wife and I to come and work for him down in Miller Road Baptist Church, Garland, Texas. And since I had just moved to Colorado for 6 months, I did not think it was ethical to leave somebody that quick. And oh, am I so glad I said that. Because Dave Hiles and all the perversion that he was a part of, my wife and I was rubbing shoulders with all this stuff at Hiles Anderson, and it was unbeknownst to us. We were naive that realm, but we were spiritually wanting to serve the Lord. And it was very confusing to me. A lot of times when you left Hiles Anderson, some folks would come up forward and Dr. Hiles would say, so-and-so is going to such and such place. And I'd sit there and watch that, and there they are standing there. No tears, no nothing. And I thought, what did they do for 3 years? Aren't you supposed to invest your life into people? Shouldn't it be hard to leave? And so when it was time for Jan and I, we stood there and said that we're going to such and such place, and we had tears coming down our face and a bunch of Chicago teenagers, tears coming down their faces because we'd invested our lives in those young people. And then went to Colorado, And then worked there for 2.5 years and invested our lives in those young people. And it was hard. It was terrible to leave there. It was just terrible to leave there. But we were forced to, and God had that difficult situation where we left there, came back here, became a member here at this church, and farmed with my dad for a couple years, and I was licking my wounds for a couple years. And God used that to help me become a true Bible believer, and also to help me realize that if you're going to be a pastor of a church, you ought to do it in a fashion where people have the opportunity to hear the Word of God, but they also have the liberty, they have the liberty to believe as they feel led of the Lord, without making everybody saying 100% Hiles, 100% Hiles. No, it's not 100% Hoffman here, it's 100% book. 100% King James. So that's a little storyline. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to thank you for these many years that we've been here. And Lord, thank you for the transition that was made between a fundamentalism and a Bible believer. And Lord, thank you that you've given us a holy book that we could love and honor and obey. And we appreciate that. And appreciate folks here that are hungry for the Word of God, and that the Word of God would be true and faithful to them, and that when we hear of struggles in the ministry and preachers hurting people, just recognize that that's not the Lord, and it should make us love the book more, because the book said that these things are going to happen. And help us not to quit on you because some of your children have quit on you. And to love you more, in Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie.